take as our text, but it won't be our only consideration. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31. When the prison keeper brought Paul and Silas out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." There are three passages in Acts of the Apostles, which I've drawn attention to you before, but which underlined the bother that God goes to save us all. The detailed interest, the people he gives to be involved, so that salvation may come to you, may come to me, may come to each one of us. Now, I don't know all that went on behind the scenes before I was saved, but so far as I know, there was no one in my family that I knew of or of generations previously that was saved, who could therefore have prayed for me. There might, of course, be those who I didn't know and who prayed behind the scenes, like we sometimes pray for people and they don't know we pray for them. But I didn't know. And I've always been glad that through a variety of means I was brought to know the Lord. You'd never believe it, but of course I collected train numbers. And I went cycling to collect train numbers. And I met two friends, both of them Christians, who used to go cycling with me very often. And we cycled all sorts of distances, mostly to see trains. And one day, one of them, who was the same age as me and who went to a Baptist church and sat next to me in school or fairly near me, depending on which year it was, he said, "Well, why don't you come to church with me? We do all sorts of things at other times, but you don't do that." So I did, and I wasn't saved there and then. I don't know if it was just the natural man or whether the preacher wasn't very good, but I didn't understand a word of it and wasn't very inclined to go to the church there. But then, after perhaps 4 or 5 weeks, they had what they called a pulpit exchange within the borough of Harrow. And the minister from the senior church, the big church in the centre of the town, happened to come and swap places with this particular minister at Rainer's Lane. And I just knew in that instant that this man was for me. He could teach me the things I needed to know. Afterwards, reflecting on that, I thought, how arrogant for a 16-year-old to say to himself, "Oh, this man could teach me something." But the Lord, by that complicated route, brought me to himself. And perhaps for many of us, the route is just as complicated. And if so, when we think about it, it should make us think how wonderfully the Saviour must love us. How wonderfully the Saviour must care for us. Not only did he go to Calvary, but all the bother since he has been to make sure which century we lived in, which area we lived in, which country, which work we did, and the people who afterwards would influence our lives. He has exercised great care toward us. To a boy, of course, who didn't really think anybody cared for him very much, that was a most marvellous teaching. And I'm going to give you three examples from the book of Acts today where we see the complexity, the bother Jesus goes to ensure that people are saved. And the first one I want you to see is in Acts 8. In Acts 8. And I'm going to read to you from verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at that same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, passing through. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Complicated? Well, something that God could do. But there's this deacon, Philip, and he goes about preaching. And one day the angel of the Lord says to him, go down towards the south on the road which is from Jerusalem to Gaza, the desert road. Go down there. So he went. Don't know how far it was from where he'd been preaching. And as he went, a chariot came by. And on board it had an Ethiopian, probably therefore a black man, probably a Jewish black man, there have been such, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of all her treasure. But he'd been to Jerusalem to worship. And as he came back, he just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. And had got to the place, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And he asked Philip, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Himself, or some other man? And Philip, though he must have preached a lot, because he obviously preached about baptism late, but we don't hear of what he said. But he opened his mouth. He began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now in each of these three passages I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the subject of the preaching. I wish it was the subject of the preaching in all churches. And even in all our Reformed churches, you don't even hear Jesus love, Jesus spoken of, Jesus preached, Jesus on the lips of believers. They talk about God this and God that. But we do not come to the Lord Jesus. We do not come to the Father unless we come by Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So the Saviour goes to all this bother to take a man, Philip, who believed the gospel earlier and had been called to be a deacon and had been called to go out preaching, to meet this Ethiopian eunuch who had his own history, was almost certainly black, and the bother Jesus goes to. Now, this may have been acceptable. He may have been the first black man to have heard the preaching of the gospel. I think, because the stories I'm going to tell you are about a Jew, then about a Gentile, and therefore I think possibly this man was a Jew, possibly the three I'm going to tell you about were all Gentiles. But the Lord goes to that bother to save one, and that one undoubtedly will be the introducer of Christ to many more. And so we read that this man, a clever man, a man who could afford to have books, who chose to read in his chariot and was reading the central verse of the Bible in terms of important meaning probably, and the Lord just at that time sent him Philip. Now, that's remarkable. And some such bother has gone into our lives. Let me put it like this. There were men who gave their lives to translate the Bible into English. But they're part of our growing up in the faith. There are people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who set up this church and other churches, and we did hear the gospel through them. But there have been so many influences, not many that we know of, which have brought us to Christ. And then in Acts 10, there was this man, Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. We read in Acts 10, verse 2, he was at verse 1, he was a centurion of the band, there's not a band of music, but of the army, the military, called the Italian band. So it's like belonging to the SAS, not parallel, but it was the most significant and most important regiment in the Roman Empire. He was a centurion. He was in charge of 100 of them. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So we've had the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a man of great authority directly under the Queen of Egypt and the treasurer. And now we have this man, quite a different situation, but high up in his work, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And he's described as a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Was he not saved? When you're devout? And when you fear God with all your house? Would you give much money away to the people? When you pray to God always, are you not saved? The answer is no. Not without the preaching of Jesus. Not without believing, as undoubtedly Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch and Peter taught Cornelius, not without hearing about the special means of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ worked on the cross to bear the punishment that was our due recompense for our sin. But if we haven't heard of Jesus and don't believe in Jesus, then we do not have the means to know that we may be saved. Here was a man whom God went to a lot of bother through his son, the Saviour, to save. And isn't it convoluting? He saw in a vision about the ninth hour, a clear vision, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And he was afraid. What is it, Lord? He said. The prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. But you're not saved. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Well, the angel could have told him the way of salvation, even though the angel himself wasn't saved. But no, the Lord says, send men to the next town. Send some of your servants or soldiers to Joppa. Call for somebody who's called Simon. You've never met him, but that's his name. And he's living with another Simon, and he's a tanner, a leather worker. Isn't it complicated? And it all demonstrates the care which God has for his people. So they went on the next day, and eventually they came to the house, and Cornelius had prayed by that time 2 days beforehand, and 4 days ago by the time they'd made the journey. And he explained why he had sent for him, because God had spoken to him to say, bring these men. So Peter opens his mouth and says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So he's accepted. God's accepted his persons, but he isn't saved. He still needs to hear of Jesus. And then Peter begins. And by verse 38, 3 verses into his preaching, he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We're witnesses. God raised him up on the third day, and we saw him after he'd raised. So he's been given to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And while he was preaching such thus about Jesus, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And again, it was not just Simon. It was all the people that he'd gathered together. He had entrusted his servants and the soldiers who were prepared to come to his home and every week hear the preaching and hear the worshipping, but they didn't know about Jesus. And so, with all this bother, difficulty, which is no difficulty to God, but with all this complication, these folks were led to hear about Jesus Christ. Maybe they were the first Gentiles to hear about the gospel en masse. Maybe you say about the Ethiopian eunuch that he was the first black man and a Jew to hear about the gospel. So though these are situations in which the Lord is beginning a great work that's going to go on through the centuries, the same thing happens in its own way to each one of us who is saved on believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing the gospel means essentially that Jesus died for our sins. He was our substitute. He took our place, for God's wrath is so angry upon us for our sins, and he couldn't have us with him forever if we continued like we are. So he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And those who believe in him belong to him and are seen as one in him, and they are saved. So if we move on now to Acts 16, just a few more verses, again we have a convoluted story which all goes down to the meeting of one woman, one man, and that man's family. And from that, the first church in Europe was formed in Philippi. But look at the bother, look at the complications. Look at what God knows altogether for good. So here was Paul, and he was going round the churches, going back, strengthening them in their faith. And when he'd finished doing that, they went to preach in the other villages. They went through Phrygia, and they went through Galatia. And then they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, because they weren't getting on fast enough. And they came to Mysia. And then they tried to go to Bithynia to preach, but the Spirit didn't allow it. And they passed by Mysia and came to Troy, that's Troas. And it was there that Paul received a vision from a man in Macedonia, which is just the other side of the water, and in Europe, in Greece. And he had seen this vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And this is why the Lord wouldn't allow him to preach just then in Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Bithynia, Mysia, Troy. You see, it is the Lord is gunning for a particular person in a particular place, or particular persons in particular places. And so they left Troy, and they went as straight as they could. They went round the island of Samothrace, and they got to Neapolis, which is the port of that part. And about 2.5 miles away is Philippi, which you read is the chief city, and you also read that it's a colony. And by colony is meant that it was a place where all the old soldiers were pensioned off to. Couldn't have all the old soldiers go to live in Rome, but they would outnumber them and trouble, or anywhere else come to that. So they formed a new colony. And this was the new town, if you like, or the new colony, named after Philip, Philippi. And so they came to Philippi. And they were there 7 days, but there was no church. And so Paul and those with him looked for a place to pray. And obviously it occurred to him, under the Spirit, that the place to look where there was no church is to see whether there were any women meeting for prayer. If there was no church of 10 men, women could meet together privately for prayer. And they found out that there was this prayer meeting of women by the side of the river. And so Paul went there and he preached to them. And we read that God opened her heart towards the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul preached about. She was a God-fearer. She'd been many years travelling about and was a God-fearer, but didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. All that bother to save her. She was a well-connected woman. She was a seller of purple. She might have owned the farms that fished for the oysters. If she didn't own them, she knew where to get them. She had contacts. But the Lord went out of his way to contact her. That's only the beginning. It's only the beginning of the formation of the first church in Europe, the church at Philippi. And then this next bit is complicated. There was this woman who was possessed with an evil spirit. Now we know that even the devils believe and tremble. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't save them. They remain sinners. But they know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what happened here. Here was this woman with an evil spirit. And she had masters who kept her, if you like, chained, like you chain a bear or something like that. And she just gave people, told people their fortunes. And of course, the people who looked after her earned all this money. They didn't look after her that well, I don't expect. And day after day, she called after Paul and those who were with him, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, Paul was getting increasingly upset by the mentioning of the name of Jesus by devils, and also by the showing unto us, including herself, in the name of those who were saved. So he felt led in the Spirit to cast that devil out, which he did. But as soon as that happened, these other people had no employment because she was their means of gaining money. So they grabbed hold, Paul and Silas in particular, and took them to the marketplace. The rabble got round together, took them to the magistrates. They stripped them to the waist. They beat them many times. We're not told how many. They weren't required only to beat you 39 times like the Jews. The Romans did what they liked. And they left. And the governor of the prison was instructed to keep these men safely. So he thrusts them into the innermost prison. Now, isn't that all complicated? All to bring Paul and Silas to prison, all for the sake of saving the governor and his family. How detailed it is. There are those who are overlooked as far as salvation goes. The men who looked after this woman, in order that the Lord may bring his salvation to those whom he will. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. At midnight, there was an earthquake. Only God can do an earthquake. But this was all part of bringing this man to know him. He was about to commit suicide, for they would court-martial and kill publicly any who let any prisoner go for any reason. But Paul called out and cried, though, we're all here. Maybe the prisoners also heard the gospel. They certainly heard the hymn singing. And it was then that the governor of the prison called out and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's reply was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Always Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. With the Ethiopian eunuch, he began at Isaiah 53 and preached to him Jesus, among all the other things he said, because he mentioned baptism. And this is what is happening every time. Happened to Cornelius, that Peter preached Jesus. And what does Philip do here? Perhaps to the first Christians in Europe, at least to form a church in Europe. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he and Silas preached the word of the Lord to all that were in their house. And they all believed. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there'd be a history, wouldn't there? How did the governor get appointed to be in charge of that particular prison? How was it that in the circumstances, his wife and his children, and perhaps his servants, were willing to come together? What was their background that brought them all together on this occasion? How many different lives, how many different ways? But also that they may hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Saviour's way is exactly the same. He loves his people. He cares for them. He goes to seek them. He is the good shepherd who seeks the lost. No matter how complicated, no matter how difficult, he will have his people saved. And they will respond. Not always instantly, but in the stories that we just read about here, it was instant. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to all that bother to be sure that a preacher of the gospel spoke about his work, his death on Calvary, his accomplishments, his merits, his salvation, his resurrection, to those who would listen, that they might believe on him. And just as I mentioned to you, when you reflect on these things, or when I did, I thought, what a lot of bother the Saviour went to save a wretch like me. And then you read these biblical instances, and you can say the same thing, and they undoubtedly, when they thought about it, did. What a complicated way. What a marvellous way of all things working together for good to cause this to happen in just this way, so that we might be saved. And we, when we've been saved, may reflect my unworthy life, all the bother that the Saviour went to bring me to believe in the gospel, to believe in salvation, that I understood he was my substitutionary atonement, and that I belong to him and therefore to the Father, that the Holy Spirit of God has done all this work in my life. You can't fail but wonder and marvel at the goodness of God, at the devotion of the Saviour, the Good Shepherd, to bring each one of his people to him. And that, of course, includes me. It includes you. And to each one of us, there is a story. To each one of us, there is a background. To each one of us, there's a background that none of us knows, going back generations and going back to the election of God in eternity. But to have this purpose pursued down all the years from eternity to now to save us, it's the most marvellous thing. And to understand that we're treasured, to understand that we're valuable, to understand that of all the people in the world, we believed in him, in the Lord Jesus, and therefore we're special to him. These are wonderful things. They do help to keep you going through a difficult life. They play a major part in the way we do things and the way we think. Preach Jesus, witness to Jesus, trust his Father who sent Jesus, that Jesus loved his Father and to that extent has pursued us down the years and to many places. May the Lord bless us, not only with salvation, but a certain knowledge of it and a certain walking in that way. Amen.